Good morning. If we haven't met before, my name really is Trip Beans. My parents really did do that to me. My real name is Frank William Beans III. Frank and Beans might be worse than Trip. So they tried to fix it with Trip, and it's debatable as to whether or not it was effective. I'm here this morning with my wife, Joy. We have three kids. My son, Luke, was just married last week. We have my daughter, Adeline, is 21, and my daughter Kaya is 17. And just briefly, if you don't know, Reform University Fellowship, or RUF, is the college branch of the PCA. It is our reach to campuses across the country and actually around the world. And so UMBC was planted. Joy and I planted it together 4 years ago. And this is our fourth year, so a little over 3 years ago. And I just want to tell you that I'm excited by what I see happening there. Our group is growing and strengthening. This was our first fall where we got to reach out to students through the open channels of the school. It's our first semester, or it's our first fall being recognized as a student organization at UMBC, and things did not go well. We were expecting different results, and we're still learning the rules, and our students are still learning what it means to reach out to other students and how that works. But what I want to encourage you is, when we went to our first large group this year, I thought, man, I don't know if we'll get five. And we have a fairly good group, but it had just been so hard to get everybody together. We got there, we had almost 30, and there were faces that I didn't know. And as I talked to our students afterward, I discovered that there were faces of people that don't know Jesus. And they're coming, and they're listening, and they're becoming part of our group, and they want to hear about what Jesus is doing. One student said to one of our regulars, he said, yeah, I need to brush up on my Bible anyway. And as I was preaching last 2 weeks ago, as I was preaching kind of a tough sermon about being salt and light and what that means, he's nodding and he's engaged. And we talked afterward and he asked for prayer. So be encouraged that God is at work at UMBC. And that he's using the campus ministry that this presbytery called to accomplish that work. And we're grateful for your call to us. As we move into our passage this morning, it's in the Gospel of Luke. And Luke's goal is to encourage Christians in what they believe. You find this in Luke 1, verse 4. He says, I'm writing to you, O Theophilus, that you would be encouraged in what you know. As we preach on campus, we also like to tell students that this book, the Gospel of Luke, is also good for theoskeptics, those who are skeptical about God, to help them understand what it is to love and follow Jesus. So in chapter 17, Jesus is speaking to Pharisees about the kingdom of God. And Jesus finishes his explanation of the kingdom, and he launches into a series of parables. There's no indication of a change of location or a change of audience. And so we have to understand these parables are verbal snapshots. They're sketches of God's kingdom to help us understand what the kingdom of God is like. And one more piece of background before we jump in. Pharisees, as many of you may know, are a group of religious leaders of Jesus' day. They're often portrayed in the New Testament, especially in Luke, as a group of people that have all the knowledge, but they don't understand the practice of following Yahweh. The other group is a tax collector. Some translations call them toll collectors. Tax collectors work for the Romans and are seen as treasonous to their brother and sister Hebrews. They collect taxes for the Romans, and they add extra on for themselves, promoting themselves while they caused their Hebrew brothers and sisters to decrease in their wealth. The big picture here is that Jesus is helping us understand that the kingdom of God is made up of people that they find their righteousness not in themselves, but in the mercy of a faithful God. So our passage this morning is from Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. And it says, "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.'" This is the word of the Lord, and it's trustworthy, and it's true. Would you pray with me? Merciful Jesus, this can be an uncomfortable text because we can identify ourselves here in maybe all the wrong places. And what we need to hear is from you. We need to hear of your mercy and your grace and the righteousness of Jesus. Would you speak to us? Would you change our hearts so that we are not the same people that walked in this morning? That we are more like Jesus. Sanctify us. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Right off the bat, Jesus tells us this parable is about righteousness. He doesn't hide it. Sometimes he's a little tricky with his parables. This one's not tricky at all. He says, this one's about righteousness. But before we can understand that, we have to think about what is righteousness. I actually find righteousness is kind of a weird religious term. We use it a lot, but we don't necessarily understand the significance. And it's in some ways quite easy. Righteousness is merely the state of being right or having right conduct. And we can judge righteousness by God's standards or by human standards, and they are different, very, very different. But righteousness always has to do with merit. Righteousness is always, always earned. One cannot be righteous without righteous action. Hypothetical or theoretical righteousness, it isn't a thing. Righteousness requires doing. So when we try and picture a righteous person, an interesting illustration is Superman. Some of you may not know this, but I am a huge comic book fan. I started collecting comics when I was 12, and there is a large closet in my house that holds over 2,100 comics, all bagged and boarded and kept in boxes, and my wife would really like to use that space for something other than comic books, but it doesn't get used for that, for anything else but comic books. Superman's first appearance was in Action Comics number 1 in 1938. It was produced by National Publications, which later became DC Comics. Superman has always been the best of what we want humanity to be. He doesn't lie. He doesn't kill. He doesn't commit crimes, and he always catches the bad guy. Always. Superman is actually the picture of human righteousness. It's interesting to watch TV and film of Superman. He's righteous with Kirk Allen and George Reeves in the 1940s and 50s, right through Christopher Reeves in the 1970s and 80s. And then we go a really long time without Superman on TV or on the screen. And I believe it's because we have a hard time as a culture relating to a righteous person. There's only one Superman movie. From 1987 to 2013, there was only one movie in 2006. Finally, when Superman movies come back in 2013, Superman is darker and more relatable to the common person. He is essentially less righteous. They took the righteousness out so that we could relate. And he wasn't so righteous, really. And just to be clear, this is human righteousness, not Jesus' righteousness, right? This is something we look at and go, man, that guy's good. Or he was good. Our passage this morning isn't about human righteousness. It's about kingdom righteousness. Psalm 15 gives us a great picture of what kingdom righteousness is like. It says, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from the heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. You see, kingdom righteousness is blameless. It speaks the truth from the heart. It doesn't slander. It doesn't hurt their neighbor. It doesn't slur others. It keeps an oath when it's hard. This is so much bigger than Superman. The brilliance of Jesus' parable is that it takes human righteousness and kingdom righteousness, and he puts them right next to each other so we can see them. And we can compare and contrast and get a good understanding of what's going on. You see, the Pharisee, he really comes off as looking pretty good at first. I mean, doesn't he? At least in a sense. All the commentators point out that the beginning of what the Pharisee says is a beginning of a psalm of praise. God, I thank you. This is how psalms of praise start. God, I thank you. In fact, in all the religious activity, he comes off far superior. He starts his prayer as a psalm of praise. He fasts twice a week, which is once more than is usual. He gives a tenth of all he gets. But in the process of praying, he starts comparing himself to other people, probably people there he could see. He's grateful that he isn't like those other people. He's mostly saying he's glad he isn't a sinner. He isn't an extortioner. He isn't unjust. He doesn't cheat on his wife. And he's definitely glad he isn't like that tax collector. This Pharisee has taken his outward activity and compared it to the outward activity of the people around him. And the Pharisee has found himself to be righteous. In fact, the prayer has this sense of the Pharisee praising God for how good, how righteous the Pharisee has made himself. Daryl Bach comments on this passage. This prayer is actually a distortion of a praise psalm. Because when the Pharisee is done, his prayer is in effect, I thank you, God, that I am so great. In fact, one gets the impression that God should be honored that this faithful Pharisee is on his team. This part of the parable makes me incredibly uncomfortable. The audacity of the Pharisee to speak publicly about others that way, especially the tax collector that seems to be in earshot. I find this very uncomfortable. I'm also concerned that we find it relatable. I keep thinking about the description in Psalm 15. Kingdom righteousness is blameless, speaks the truth from the heart. It doesn't slander, it doesn't hurt their neighbor, it doesn't slur others, it keeps an oath even when it's hard. The trap that the Pharisee and we can fall into is that we compare our execution of these things to the other people. And then we find that we do them better than others. And we also minimize the places where we fail in kingdom righteousness. So we find these things that we do well. I'm always kind to my neighbor. You know, the little lady that lives next door, I took her cookies the other day and I rake her yard. And the guy across the street, he throws his trash in her yard. And we make ourselves righteous that way. And we use kingdom language to describe it. And we minimize the places where we're not as kingdom-minded. I don't think many of us stand in church and pray audibly, comparing our actions to those of our neighbors sitting next to us in the pew. I'm not even sure that we pray these types of comparisons. And just to give you real life example, as I was writing this sermon, I thought, well, that makes us better than the Pharisee, doesn't it? You see what I did? I don't stand up in church and say, man, I am so glad I'm better than, and name somebody that's sitting, you know, two seats down. And I immediately thought, I'm better than the Pharisee. This is problematic. I'm concerned about what's going on inside our heads and what's going on inside our hearts, the conversations that go on in there. We can justify our sin because others are so much more sinful. We minimize our failures and our shortcomings before God and other people because there's far more damaging things that have been done in the world, in our church, maybe even in our households. We posture before God, negotiating our failure and our sin and trying to argue for our own righteousness. And while this may be good enough to justify ourselves, it isn't good enough for God to justify us. The good news is that Jesus doesn't stop with the story of the Pharisee. If he stopped, the parable would be with the Pharisee, it would to be as if to say, you can't earn your righteousness, and now, what are you going to do? Instead, he paints an additional picture of a tax collector. The tax collector. Jesus' description of the tax collector's prayer is very short, not a lot of detail. The posture of the tax collector is not looking up, as if he isn't even able to look God face to face. He beats his chest, owning his sin, physically expressing his heartbreak. The tax collector knows that righteousness comes with action, and he does not have enough. The tax collector certainly isn't as righteous as God. He may not even be as righteous as Kirk Allen Superman. The tax collector comes before God humbly and asks for mercy. You see, the tax collector has looked at his heart behind his best deeds. He knows that the best things he's done are at the very least laced with selfishness and self-reliance. He knows that his only shot at righteousness is through God's mercy to him. Thinking about righteousness through God's mercy reframes Psalm 15 for us. The thing we know that all people in our text didn't know yet, except Jesus, is that Psalm 15 describes Jesus much more clearly than it describes you or me. God has shown us mercy like the tax collector asked by offering us Jesus' perfect execution of kingdom righteousness to be our own through Christ's life and death and resurrection. Remember how I said that all righteousness has to do with performance or merit? The righteousness we receive through God's mercy is merit-based too, just not ours. It's Jesus' merit. He was perfectly obedient. He perfectly loved his neighbors. I mean, I don't know if he lent money, but he did it without expectation. He always told the truth. And now that righteousness is considered yours through faith. Now we can live out kingdom righteousness to the best of our ability. We can try to be blameless, speak the truth from our heart, resist slander, avoid hurting our neighbor, don't slur others, keep an oath when it's hard, knowing the whole time we're going to fall short. But like the tax collector, we surrender all hope of being good on our own, and we lean fully into the righteousness of Jesus. We repent, we ask for forgiveness, we beat our chests, and we go again. There's one final point to this that Jesus points out that we should notice. We're justified through Jesus' righteousness, and that kind of righteousness gets celebrated. It's really interesting that this is tacked on to the end of the parable. So the one who humbles himself before God will be lifted up. And that doesn't mean that just Jesus is lifted up. But we will be too. And this should keep us from moping around, oh, I'm no good by myself. Jesus had to die for me. I'm so awful. Christian, beat your chest, repent of your sin, lean into Jesus' righteousness, and celebrate him. And he will celebrate you. You get to be celebrated because of the work of Christ on your behalf. You will be lifted up along with Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we confess that we continue to try to push out. We try to work with your spirit to push out the sins that cause us to lean on ourselves. You're in the process of sanctifying us, and we often want to be a part of that work. But there are knee-jerk responses, there are instincts in our hearts where we try to make ourselves good. Thank you that you are faithful to us, that you continue to work those things out for those who trust in you. And Lord, we ask that you would point out opportunities for us to be kingdom righteousness minded, to exercise this new character that you've given us, where we can look like Jesus to the people around us. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness and your grace and your mercy that we find through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Amen. As I was finishing that, being in this room, reminded me, you know, Tom came to be the youth pastor at Severna Park EP when I was in middle school, and he was my youth pastor all growing up, and I went into college and I did youth internship for him at Severna Park. He's been a mentor to me for almost 30 years. And it's funny, I don't remember a lot of teachings, but I remember this illustration he had, and it stuck with me for years. This has a point. Stick with me. He tells the story, I think, of an officer that was captured in Vietnam, and he was the highest ranking officer in the prison, and prisoners were communicating with through the walls of the prison, and the officer was encouraging the soldiers to not break in torture, and at one point the officer was taken back to be tortured, and when he was put back in his cell, then the soldier next to him asked, you know, what happened? And he said, and the officer said, "I broke, but now it's back to the hard line." When we live in light of Christ, we're going to have moments where we break, where we're going to fall short, where our righteousness that is human, that is us trying to be like Superman, it's always not going to be enough. We're going to break, we're going to fail. As we come to this table this morning, we come with all the failures, with all the shortcomings, and we say, "Lord, forgive us." And we recognize these elements, Christ's presence, it pushes us forward. But at the same time, we come to these elements knowing that Christ is victorious, Christ is righteous. And so these aren't just reminders that we can go out and do it again, but these are elements, are reminders and encouragements to our souls that we are going to be lifted up with Christ. He is our brother that is resurrected and glorified, and we will be too. So this is a moment where we can say, "Lord, we failed. Help me." And we can say, "Lord, thank you for celebrating me. We celebrate you." If you aren't in a place, let me say it this way. If your only interest in being righteous is to be like Superman and not like Jesus, if you don't place your faith in Jesus Christ, if you don't try to follow him, then we would ask that you would allow the elements to pass you by. No one's going to look at you funny. No one's going to be talking about you behind your back. But we encourage you to ask questions. Find a Christian you trust and ask about righteousness. Ask about the goodness of Jesus, about his life and death and resurrection, and how that could work for you. We want this to be a place where you are free to do that.